Well, I tell you, if it was possible, I would press the rewind button and listen to all the songs again that we've had this morning. They have been good and have blessed my soul. Thank you, all of them. If you would, take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 2. I want to ask a question today. Does the Word affect you? Does the Word affect you? I saw yesterday the obituary for the passing of Miss Edna Shepherd. Few of you here knew her or her family. And reading the obituary caused my memories to surface. Because when I was a boy, our parents took us to the same church where Miss Edna and her husband, Mr. John Shepherd, were members. And I have some precious memories of our mom and daddy on a Sunday night. The service didn't start until 7:30 back then. But on Sunday night after the service, going right just a tenth of a mile down the road to Mr. John and Miss Edna Shepherd's house and to have coffee or something together and us youngins along with them. Of course, one thing I always remember, Mom and Daddy obviously loved them because Mom and Daddy, they drank percolated coffee. And I remember that. It's amazing the things you remember as a child. But Mr. John and Miss Edna, they drank Nescafe. That little instant, you know. But they did love them. And there was some sweet fellowship and times together. As I think back through the years, of course, of attending at Harris Creek as a boy, the tradition that often was carried over even here at Tar Landing in years past of Vacation Bible School and how we would march in as boys and girls to the tune of Onward Christian Soldiers. Every time it was like that. And we would quote from Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Does the word affect you? Is your life affected by the Word? Now, I have been exposed to the Word all my life. I am so grateful that Mom and Daddy took us boys to Sunday school faithfully. I wish every child would be brought up in Sunday school. I do. If I had my rathers and my wishes, I'd have every child in Sunday school. In fact, another memory I have, I don't mean to take you too far down memory lane today, but I'll take you one more. I was at the hospital one time when Melinda Barbee's grandmama used to work at the hospital. And I was present when she worked there in the nursery. And as they were discharging with their baby, Miss Dunny said to them, "Now take your baby to Sunday school." Boy, I wish everybody would do that. I have been blessed to be exposed to the Word of God. We live in a country where we freely have the Word of God. I want to ask you how many copies you have today of your own possession of God's precious Word. And I'm glad for all of that. But still, we have to come back to this question. Does the Word affect you? Is your life affected by the Word of God? I love Paul's writings to the Thessalonians. He speaks much about ministerial ethics. He recalls with them his time with them and how that they conducted themselves in the presence of the Thessalonians. In fact, let's just take time to read the second chapter, though our interest today will be only with verse 13. But just look at the approach this brother took to ministry. In the new members class we just had, I was addressing the matter of how we handle money. I think it's very, very important how a church handles money. Apostle Paul, he took it seriously. He would not allow just one individual to handle the money. There had to be someone with them. That's just the right way to do it. And so look what he says here in chapter 2. And it's a similar theme in chapter 1. But he says, For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you remember what happened at Philippi? We were just there not too long ago. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy or devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received, or you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What a beautiful statement the Apostle Paul gives us here of the loving regard that he had for these dear believers in Thessalonica, and likely they toward him as well. What a desirable description that we have here for it to be so in our day, that we would have such a concern and a compassion for each other. And yet along with that, to face honestly our high calling. Paul said, whether it is our being entrusted with the gospel to preach it, or now being his own, that as he said to them, to walk worthy of God. Oh, beloved, that is worthy of much contemplation. You stop and think about that. Walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so it's a beautiful picture that we have here between the preacher here and these people. And yet he tells us of one particular thing for which he cannot stop thanking God, that he is continuously thanking the Lord, as he says, of how you received the word. In fact, he basically says, he says in verse 13, he says, you received the word. And then again, he says, and you received the word. He really emphasizes this matter. And then he talks about how that he had witnessed the effectiveness of the work of the word in their lives. And so Paul was acknowledging the effect. And that's why we asked the question today. It's an important question. Does the word affect you? Does it have any bearings upon daily living? Does it touch and transform your thinking? Are your relationships affected by the word of God? Your work ethics, a citizen in the community, as a neighbor, on and on we can go. Is there an effect and an effect by the word of God? Or is it but words in a book? But this is not an ordinary book. It can be compared to no other book. It is the only book that can be called the Word of God. God's Word. And that in itself should stir our spirit. I don't remember who said it, but someone to him, I think maybe it was Warren Wiersbe, but someone who said, God has spoken. Let us all listen. That's the Word of God. So let's work on this together this morning. First of all, and this is certainly not exhaustive, that's why we keep coming back, right? This is not exhaustive, but a few things I would give you today. First of all, three distractions from hearing the word. Three, now I'm not saying there's only three, I just give you three. Three distractions from hearing the word. And I mean hearing the word. Truly hearing the word. There are distractions. First of all, obviously, there's the distraction of unbelief. Because in verse 13, Paul did say that the word, he said, effectively works in you who believe. Unbelief is a barrier, a blockage to truly hearing the word. Hebrews 4 verse 2 puts it this way. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Question, how far will you get with God with unbelief? That's right, nowhere. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Friend, hearing the word of God requires faith. Belief in the author, in the writer. You say, I can't get anything out of the Bible. Maybe you say, I have professed faith in Christ for years, but it's like I don't get anything out of the Bible. I remind you, there was a time in our Lord's ministry where it said he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That is a barrier, a distraction to hearing the word. There's also the distraction of unconfessed sin. The Bible plainly says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, something rises up as a hindrance in our relationship with God. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not here. You see, the problem is with us, not with God. And when we have unconfessed sin, we're not going to hear the word like we ought. As long as we remain unrepentant of our sin. You see, again tonight, that's really what the psalmist is coming from. He says, restore us again, or turn us again. We're the ones who have turned away. We're the ones who need to be turned back. We're the ones who need to be restored. Things aren't good at home when the child's being disobedient, right? Can't be. Parents cannot relate to the child like we would like to because there's disobedience. And the same thing is true for God's children. There is also the distraction simply of being uninterested. You say, how in the world could that be? Well, the Lord says in Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." How interested are you in what God has to say? How interested are you in learning? Jesus one time said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," or "they shall be satisfied." Could it be said of you that you hunger and thirst for God? Could it be said that you come to the Word of God as a child and in essence say, "Lord, feed me. Feed me your Word. Feed me your truths. Feed me. I come hungry." You know very well, when you're not hungry, you don't eat like you do when you're hungry. Now, probably most of us have never known true hunger, really gone without. But nonetheless, maybe it has been a day of much labor and you have worked. And perhaps the busyness of the day, you just worked right on through lunch. Maybe you did the Down East thing and got a Pepsi and a nab, all right? I just spoke in tongues to some of you folks. You don't know what that was, all right? But anyway, you got the Lance product and a Pepsi. But now, if you're a working man or a working woman, that doesn't last very long now. But it comes time to sit down at the table. Friend, you're hungry. You'll eat, won't you? You see, sometimes it's that lack of an appetite. It's a lack of interest in the Word, for which we're not listening and we're not hearing the Word of God. And on we can go with these things that truly can come into our lives and that thus become a problem. It's like a blockage, you know. It was found out a while back. Some of you have been there. There was a blockage in my plumbing. Let me ask you, how's it today between you and God? Can it be said truthfully by you, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears thee"? Not only, though, are there distractions, but now let me just submit to you three disciplines. Not exhaustive again, but just now three disciplines. Based upon some things our Lord said, three disciplines necessary for hearing the Word. First of all, based on what Jesus said in Mark 4:23, be sure that you hear. Be sure that you hear. Jesus said in Mark 4:23, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, perk up. Give it your undivided attention. Remember the Lord talking about prayer, and the principle certainly applies here, but in the matter of prayer, the Lord said, when you pray, what did he say? Enter into the closet. But then he also said what? And close the door. That is, barring all distractions. Put up resistance to all those things that could come up, and all they can, they do. The Lord says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. Give due diligence. Again, the master is speaking here. When we read the word of God, was it Luther who said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so therefore, I was telling the class this morning, the old Dr. Galeotti in the Old Testament class, very often, I guess maybe we were kind of getting that glazed look or something or other, and he would stop and he'd say, class, have you got your ears on? Are you listening? Be sure that you hear. Secondly, though, Mark 4:24, be careful at what you hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Because there are some things that aren't worthy of our attention, right? Outside the Word of God. Things that would come as competition to the Word of God. Just recently we were reading where the Lord had took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain. You know, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, of where he was glorified, that which was for the most part concealed by his humanity, but there for brief moments would be revealed to them. And it happened that time. And yet Peter, he came up with something. He thought they made it have a building program. He started saying, it's good for us to be here. Let's build these three booths or three tents. But you remember what the Bible says? While he was speaking, the Father spoke. And the Father called their attention to the Son, to Jesus. And he said, this is my Son whom I well please. Hear him. Hear him. Now that was a real put down for Peter, wasn't it? But it's a good reminder, though. There are things that we don't need to hear. We don't need to listen to. Well, it's a little thing. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there's all kinds of turbulence today. Winds blowing from every direction with all kinds of doctrines and teachings by the trickery of men in the cunning of craftiness of deceitful plotting. Oh, not only be sure that you hear, oh, but you be careful what you hear. Be careful. Be careful. And then be mindful of how you hear. Luke 8:18, our Lord said, take heed therefore how you hear. You see, there's different ways that we hear, that we listen. Some are curious hearers. They have curiosity. They have particular interest in something they want to hear. For instance, 2 Timothy 4, Paul to young Timothy said in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that is sound teaching, healthy teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now that's an interesting statement he makes here, but obviously they want somebody to tickle their ears, to say something that sounds pleasing to them. And he goes on to say, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. Oh, take heed how you hear. Don't just be trying to listen for something that's just interesting to you, something that just suits your fancy. But rather, again, listen for the truth. Some are curious. Some are careless. You've been with us on Wednesday nights. We're in the book of James, and James is well known for what he says in chapter 1. In verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See how careless? Did not take and treat with due diligence what he saw in the word, but quickly moves on to something else. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary of this passage, told about an occasion when he and his wife were over in Great Britain, and he said they went to some churches that had a practice that when the service concluded, the people stayed seated. And they sat there and reflected on what they had heard. And he said, in America, we rush right out, and of course, of that era when he wrote his commentary. He said, we turned the radio on in the car, and he said, our thoughts are quickly taken away to something else. Oh, I have to confess to you, I have gone away from preaching. And an hour later, say or did or thought something, and the Spirit of God rebuked me. Son, what in the world did you just preach on? Oh, we can be careless hearers. But then there are the careful, concentrating, committed hearers. James 1:25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Brother Wiersbe went on to talk about how that it grieved his heart. It seemed that the practice of meditation is lacking way too much in the church today. Of meditating on the Word of God. You know, that word meditate has an interesting meaning to it. It literally is to regurgitate. To bring back up. Chew it on some more. Like the cow does the cud. He says he continues in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And you see, that's what Paul was saying about the Thessalonians. That they were careful, concentrating, committed hearers. Now again, in verse 13, he said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God. Now that word that's translated there, received, it is to receive, it's to accept. But then he went on to say, which you heard from us, you received, is translated to King James, I believe the English Standard that way, but the New King James has, you welcomed it. Not just you received or accepted, but W. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that second word that you may have as received or accepted or welcomed, he says, it is to receive by deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. It's like you go to the door. And you knock on the door. And I come to the door. And I say, come on in. Or I say, come on in. Good to see you. Good to have you. That's what he's saying. When you receive the word of God, you really received it. It wasn't bland and it wasn't indifferent. It wasn't, you know, real mild. No, there's an energetic matter here that you received it. You welcomed it because you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Oh, the difference in the right manner by which we hear the word of God. It's a discipline that's required of us. And you know, nobody can do it for you, and nobody can keep you from doing it either, right? That's something each one of us do on our own. Your husband, your spouse can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it. No. Your parents, your children, nobody can do it for you, and yet they can't keep you from it. You can receive the word of God like that. And so would it be truthfully said of you or of me today, when you received the word of God, you really received it. Man, you welcomed it. You embraced it. Oh, you were glad. I tell you what, when you're hungry and thirsty, you do. Yeah. When you yearn for the righteousness of God, and it's like a hunger and a thirst. Hey, when you yearn to know Him, when you yearn to know His will in your life, that's the way it is. You welcome it. You embrace it. You go away rejoicing in that nugget of truth He's given you. I've often thought that our studying in the Bible is something like the old miners, you know, going there into the mine and with the pick and working away. And lo and behold, there is that nugget. There is that nugget. And when we're studying the Word of God and the Spirit of God blesses us to comprehend the truth, man, it's a nugget of truth. Your faith has been enriched. Oh, how good that ought to be to you. So three distractions and three disciplines. Let's think now about three differences made by hearing the word. Three differences or three effects. Three differences made by hearing the word. Well, the Bible teaches us that the word enlightens the mind. The word enlightens the mind. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words give light, It gives understanding to the simple. And you know what? Jack likes that verse. You know why? I'm that last word. I'm simple. I won't say you are. I'll let you say it for yourself. But I am. I am simple. There's nothing impressive about me other than the Lord loves me. And Sophie does too. And that's good enough for me, all right? But you know what it says right there? It says it gives understanding to the simple. Now just think what that means though, really. Now, I shared with you at the beginning. I was brought up in church, and I really was. My brothers were too. Our mom and daddy, when they got saved before I was born, they got saved. They fell in love with God, His Word, and the church. And they wanted their boys to hear the Word. And I'm so glad of that. I am so glad. I am so glad nothing. I tell you what, Mr. Henry Marshman, other things did not matter come to Lord's Day. I'm telling you that. Once a year, Walt Disney on Sunday night would show The Wizard of Oz. Once a year. I remember that well. Oh, man, can't we stay home one Sunday night out of here? Good night. But I mean, I was exposed to the Word. And when the Lord saved me, you know what? I had some familiarity, you know, with the Bible. I wasn't saved, but there may be somebody here today. You might not even own a Bible. You might not have been brought up in a Christian home. You might not have had any Bible training at all. You know, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord saves you, He puts you in a position where you can learn. Because He puts His Spirit in you. And Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, the Lord has designed the church for a teaching ministry. And that's why we ought to take advantage of the opportunities that the church provides to sit together in classroom settings and bit by bit. In fact, just this week I was talking to somebody about this very thing. I said, well, you know what they say about eating an elephant? Eat an elephant how? One bite at a time. I said, this book is profound. There's not a book like this book. And it's overwhelming to us in a natural sense. But I tell you, you can learn from this book. You can learn from it. You can. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Absolutely amazing. You come to this book, come repenting, come confessing of your sin, come humbly, come hungry, and I tell you what, the Father will feed you. I promise you that. Why did our Lord give those illustrations about the banquets? Our Lord never gave an illustration about snacks. You know that? Never did. It was always a banquet. It was always bountiful. It was always plentiful. Why? That's the heart of our God. He wants to feed us. Look how He fed the Israelites in the Exodus. And I'm telling you, this word, it will enlighten you. It will teach you. Things will be exposed to you. I like to say the dots will begin to connect. If you will get in this book, stay in this book, read it and pray and ask the Lord to teach you. The question is, are you teachable? Blessed are the teachable. The word enlightens the mind. Secondly, the word empowers the will. Warren Wiersbe said, the commandments of God are God's enablements. Because God commands us to do what we can't do on our own. Let me illustrate this. John 11. Now when He had said these things, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Where was Lazarus? He was dead in the grave, right? And the Lord told him to come forth. How could Lazarus come forth? Not on his own, he couldn't, could he? But that word of authority that was spoken is what empowered him to come out. I love it how John puts it. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And John cuts to the chase, doesn't he? One of the very next words. And he who had died came out. You know, there is a measure of humor in the Bible. I love that. The Lord said, come forth. It's like, what else do you expect to be said after that when the Lord speaks? When God says, let there be light, what do you expect to follow that, huh? And there was light. You see, he even teaches the simple, right? But see, there is the empowerment of the word. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, I think there's a beautiful illustration here, first of conversion of salvation, where we're regenerated. There's a life we did not have. He came forth. He who was dead came forth, all right? And that's what happened when you got saved, right? You were spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 says that. And you hath he quickened or revived who were dead in trespasses and sin. But now hear me, even after though we're saved, we still need that word, don't we? And there was that second word given now, what? To unwrap him of those grave clothing. And you see, even as we are Christians now, we need that word. We need the word to empower us now for daily living, right? Things that can trip us up. Can get attached in our lives. And we need this word. We need this word to empower the will. And then also the word effects change in the heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Now note that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word enlightens the mind, empowers the will. But oh my, every day we have to deal with the matter of our affections. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Man, I can't come back to this book. This book is what keeps calling me back from any such attractions that are really distractions of my allegiance to Christ. I got to keep looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of my faith. And he is the one who by the word, the Bible says, sanctifies and cleanses it. Why, that's the very thing he prayed in John 17, wasn't it? I believe it's verse 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did David pray? Create in me what? A clean heart, O God. We have to keep coming back because our hearts can and do get dirty. You see, the word teaches us what to love and what to hate. And that's what I want to do, don't you? I want to love what God loves and I want to hate what God hates. You see, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, note that verse just for a moment. You see, the word teaches us what is right. What's the first thing it says? It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. It's profitable. There's gain in learning the word of God. And the word will teach you what is right, right doctrine. The word will also teach you what is wrong. See the word reproof? That's where the Spirit of God takes the word of God. And remember, the word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit to puncture you with the word? The question is, does the word affect you? Does the Holy Spirit ever say, touche? Our youngest granddaughter yesterday was acting like, I don't know where we got this idea from, but she said she was going to do some fencing. Does the Spirit of God ever take the sword on you? And I mean, you know, we hear this, you know, surgery today, even with robotic surgery and all this. Hey, the Holy Spirit is the most precise in the handling the Word of God. He has a way of getting to the issue. See, I want to tell him it's Sophie's fault. Nope. It's right down there. That's the word. The word reproves. Hey, but then also the word teaches us how to get right. You see that word correction? That's how to get right. The word might say, you need to go apologize to Sophie. You see, The word may require something there, correction. And then the word also teaches us how to live right. You see that? Instruction in righteousness. What was that verse I said we quoted as a child? Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. A preacher of yesteryear, Thomas Watson, said, the word is both a glass to show us the spots of our soul and a laver to wash them away. The word has a transforming virtue in it. It irradiates the mind and consecrates the heart. Now, ultimately, only you can answer the question, and no one can answer it for me but me. Does the word affect you? Really, honestly. Is there any practical effect in your life because of the Word of God? For you see, if we tote this book around and we tell the teacher or the preacher, man, we want to hear the Word, but we're not living it, there's a word in this book for that, isn't there? Isn't there a word called a hypocrite? Because you see, in that day, the hypocrite was an actor. And they would have a mask and pretend to be someone they were not. Does the word affect you? Oh, there's so many different ways. Dear old Vance Havre, the mountain preacher, said it's double barrel. He said it's positive and negative, but fire them both. There's things in this book that just comes at us very bluntly and says, repent. Agree with God. Call it what it is. Confess. You're wrong. Yep, this blessed book is also full of such comforting truths. Faith building. Spirit developing in this book. There's so many good truths in this book for you to take and apply in your life. This preacher has been around so many different folks through the years. It's interesting to see how people react to life. But my, it does your heart good. It does your heart good when folks are facing some of those difficult moments in life. And you hear something here come out of here. I mean in a very human way though, but there is a connection there. There's a connection between what I'm facing and what this book says. You see, the word affected them. Does it affect you? Oh, it can. I pray it will. I pray it will. And friend, there's nobody today keeping you from knowing the sanctifying effects of this blessed book but you. God wants you. God wants you to know. We sung about the power of the cross. He wants you to know about the power of His word also. I pray today, wherever you are, whoever you are, I pray today you'll sign up. I pray today you'll go to the registrar of heaven, the Holy Spirit, and say, I want to sign up. And He'll take you where you are. And He'll begin the wonderful journey of mentoring you in the truths of God's Word. I would encourage you not to wait another skinny minute. Get in God's class today. And what is a delight is when others begin to see the effect. Do you remember when Barnabas arrived in Antioch? The Bible says he saw the grace of God. He saw the effect of grace. Well, I will take you down memory lane one more time. 1984. I told this to the new members class, the reason that's on my mind. I baptized Jim Leese. He's the first man I baptized back in 1984. And I baptized a lady, Suki LaForest. We had a convert class shortly thereafter. She said something to me I have not forgotten to this day. If the Lord would be pleased to let me remember it, I would sure be grateful. She looked at me with her English and she said, "I so hungry." And I thought in my brain, "And you will be so blessed." It will be. Let's pray.